الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا وعظيمنا وحبيب قلوبنا وشفيع نفوسنا أبي القاسم محمد. اللهم صل على محمد وعلى محمد. وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين وأصحابه الغر الميامين. الحمد لله الذي جعلنا من المتمسكين بولاية سيدي ومولاي علي بن أبي طالب. اللهم صل. الحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله. أما بعد، يقول الله في كتابه الكريم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم: كافها يا عين صاد، ذكر رحمة ربك عبده زكريا إذ نادى ربه نداء خفيا. Have you ever asked yourself the question, why are my du'as not answered by God? In which way can I get my du'as to finally be answered? Why are there certain supplications which are not accepted? Where are the best places to supplicate? Have you ever asked yourself the question as to why you may have been born without knowing your father or your mother, or have never met your father or your mother because they died when you were very young? Indeed, you find all of these questions are answered in the wonderful passage of the life of Maryam alayha salam, Zakaria alayha salam, and his wife Elizabeth. Zakaria alayha salam, without a doubt, is revered both in Christianity and in the religion of Islam. In Christianity, if a person goes to the Gospel of Luke, you'll see the story that is there, the story that allows us to understand what exactly Zakaria was yearning for in his life. What were the wishes of Zakaria? What were the dreams of Zakaria? And Zakaria's interaction with Maryam alayhi salam, who happened to be his wife's relative, you find that there may be certain differences of opinion of exactly how, in the sense that some believe that Elizabeth was Maryam's aunt, and therefore Zakaria alayhi salam was the husband of Maryam alayhi salam's aunt. Therefore they were close relatives and used to be alongside each other in every way. Even if one of them was in Hebron and the other was in Galilee or in Nazareth, they would keep close ties as family. But without a doubt, Maryam alayhi salam inspires Zakaria in the most phenomenal way, even though there may have been an age gap of over 80 years between them. We're not talking as if Sayyidah Maryam alayhi salam was 35 and Nabi Zakaria alayhi salam was 54. Normally, if you mention to me my auntie's husband at most, maybe, for example, 25, 30 years older than me. But when you're looking at the story of Maryam alayhi salam, at her young age, she has a phenomenal moment where she inspires a prophet of God who's at least 80 years older than her. That inspiration highlights how sometimes in life, an orphan can be an inspiration to many of us. We said that Maryam alayhi salam, her father Imran died. She was being raised by her mother Hannah, her mother's sister Elizabeth, her mother's sister's husband Zakaria. But although Maryam alayhi salam was an orphan, she became an example to Zakaria, like how many orphans in reality in the world today become examples for us. You look around us in the world today, in Afghanistan, orphans, in Yemen, orphans, in Syria, orphans. But you look at those orphans and sometimes they're more grateful for what God's given them than what we are. We have both our parents in some cases. We have a mother, we have a father, yet are we as grateful? You'll see that there are some children in Syria today who may not have a father, may not have a mother, may not have both their parents, but you'll see them grateful. You'll see them smiling. You'll see them always saying Alhamdulillah, or Shukran Lillah, or Subhanallah, or MashaAllah. Whereas you'll see some people who have everything in the world, but they hardly show any glimpses of gratefulness. This passage, therefore, where we see Maryam, alayhi salam, Elizabeth, Zachariah, all together, is described in the most wonderful way in the Quran. With all my due respect to the Gospel of Luke, and its description of Zachariah and his relationship with his wife, the Quranic description has so many lessons behind for us. The amount of lessons that have been left behind for us are phenomenal. Lessons concerning how to never give up on God. Lessons concerning how to always have faith in God. Lessons concerning how rizq comes in many different ways, not just through money. Lessons concerning the battles with one's family members, the good, the bad, and the ugly. Let us tonight examine how one young Maryam, mother of Jesus, inspired a prophet like Zachariah, alayhi salam. And I'd like to do this in the following stages. Number one, when Maryam was sent to the temple, is this advisable for one to send their daughters to go and devote themselves towards God in learning and in worship? Number two, how did Zachariah alayhi salam become the custodian of Maryam? Number three, when Zachariah became her custodian, and the Quran says, وَكَفَلَهَا Zachariah, what does the Quran indicate here about the one who looks after the orphan? And how did the prophets who came after Zachariah highlight the reward in the eyes of Allah of the one who looks after or sponsors or donates towards an orphan in their life? Number four, when Zachariah asked Maryam, how is it that you're getting these blessings of God? What was her reply? And how did she highlight that as long as you have that faith in God, there's no limit to what doors God can open for you? Number five, Zachariah alayhi salam was wondering, will I have a child or not? How important were his family members in the wish that he had to have a child? And how did Fatima al-Zahra alayhi salam use the verses that were used for Zachariah when she talked about inheritance in relation to family members? Number six, how important is the dua that one recites and the place of that dua? Did Zachariah just go home and recite a dua, or did he recite dua in a particular place? And how does that highlight to us that there are certain places in this world where the dua is more likely to be accepted than other places? And finally, Zachariah wanted his son to be a son who Allah is pleased with, and they are pleased with the wishes of their Lord. How important is this as a spiritual state in our lives today? And which Imam of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam had a title resembling that state? Let's examine this and dissect the topic in complete depth. We said right from the beginning, Hanna and Imran were told by the Lord that they were going to have a son who'll cure the blind, a son who'll cure the leper, a son who'll raise the dead and make them alive. They see they have a daughter. They asked the question. They were bewildered. Laysa dhakaru kal untha. The male is not like the female. But they realized that this daughter they had was a blessing from God. And Maryam's mother had made a nadhr. That vow was what? Was a vow that my daughter, I'll dedicate her to the service of the temple. Question. Someone today says, I want to dedicate my children to the service of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For example, I want to send my children to Hawza. I don't want them going to high school or to college or to university. I want to send them to Najab or to Qum so that they go in the service of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Is this something which is to be recommended or not? Because we see two trajectories in the Muslim world. There are those who went to study Hawza, Najaf and Qum from even the age of 9, 10, 11. There are those who may have studied after they finished their academic degrees. Ultimately, both of them, their aims are the service of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But which one's more recommended? It's not about which one's more recommended. The reality is, knowledge is obligatory on every male and female. But the knowledge of all sciences is recommended. We need doctors, we need dentists, we need opticians, we need lawyers. But at the same time, it depends also on the child. Is that child one who has that inclination to go towards learning, to dedicate their life to a life of service in the search of ilm and hikmah? Not every child is the same, as in there were some who sent their children because they wanted them to be in the same service of God as Maryam was. Their children went to Hawza, ended up running away from religion. Some went to Hawza and they came back as the best speakers, the best scholars, the best maulanas. Some went to Hawza, ended up being atheists. Some went towards the Hawza, hated what they saw because they had this vision of a sort of world which was an imaginary perfection, which was never going to be the case. So therefore, some families may have that inclination, others may not. Some may say that because we are Sadat from the line of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wa sada, we want to make sure that our children head in that direction. Maryam's mom was similar, and her dad, because they were seen as from the inheritors of Nabi Dawood alayhi salam, and from the inheritors of Nabi Harun alayhi salam. So they felt that they wanted their child to be in the service of God. Now in those days, male only. Therefore, when she enters that temple to be in the service of God, she's going to need a custodian. Because remember one thing, naturally, if you are an orphan, your dad has died, then you need a male figure, or you need a figure in the family who's going to be a custodian. A custodian can apply in many different levels, yes? So when you have an orphan, for example, and that orphan may have from their dad inherited certain amounts of property or certain amounts of money, normally it may go to Hakim al-Shara' or a particular jurist, because an eight-year-old, if you've left behind for them a penthouse in Manhattan and a house in London, an eight-year-old cannot just turn around to the bank and say, I want to think twice about whether I sell it or convert it. Therefore, who looks after it in that period? Who looks after it? Maybe, for example, the jurist in their area with a few beneficiaries. Because what could happen? What could happen is that the cousins may end up eating up all of the property. Yes? The Quran in Surah An-Nisa is very strict when it comes to the orphan and who becomes the custodian of the orphan. Because the Quran says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَأْكُلُونَ أَمْوَالَ الْيَتَامَ ظُلْمًا إِنَّمَا يَأْكُلُونَ فِي بُطُونِهِمْ نَارًا. There are those who eat or devour. Devour is a better word. They devour the wealth of an orphan. They see Maryam, young, I can devour her property. I can devour, for goodness sake, you could be old and someone could scam your inheritance. Imagine you're young. So therefore, Maryam alayha salam, while she was in the temple, they cast lots. And the Quran mentions what the Bible doesn't necessarily mention. That amongst those, they were casting the lots to see who would be the custodian of Maryam. Who'd look after her? Who'd make sure that she is fed properly, that she is looked after, respected, honored within that temple? When they cast the lots, whose name was out? Zakaria alayhi salam. Zakaria was Maryam's aunt's husband. It's not the casting of the lots, by the way, which is just a coincidence. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make sure that he will have somebody of pristine, infallible status who looks after someone like Maryam. For goodness sake, if we're debating whether Maryam alayhi salam was a prophetess or female prophet, you're going to need someone very high to look after her. The Quran mentioned in Surah Al-Imran, وَكَفَّلَهَا زَكَرِيَّا. كَفَّلَهَا, كَفِيل, كَافِل. The one who was her sponsor or who her protector was who? Was Nabi Zakaria alayhi salam. You protecting an orphan. Say you today, here there's an orphan in Iraq, or there's an orphan in Syria, or there's an orphan in Yemen, or there's an orphan in Afghanistan. I ask you all a question. All of you who are watching at home, do you know what reward you receive for being a kafil of a yatim? A kafil of a yatima? Because we know originally in Arabic, Someone who did not, if for example, someone did not have their father, they would be called a yatim or yatima. If they didn't have a mother, but they had a father, they would be called a baji. And if they did not have both parents, they would be known as a latim. Okay, but then later on, the word yatim was used specifically. Say today, you, in the holy month of Ramadan, on this night 13 of the holy month of Ramadan, say that you want to sponsor an orphan. What is the reward for someone who becomes the kafil of the yatim? Or kafil al-yatim, the one who takes it upon themselves. The Quran said, وَكَفَلَهَا Zakaria. Zakaria became the kafil of Maryam. What if I become a kafil today of a child in Iraq, or a child in Afghanistan, or a child in Yemen, or a child in Syria, or a child in Pakistan, or anywhere I become? The Holy Prophet said, me and the sponsor of the orphan are like this in Jannah. The holy month of Ramadan, what's my ultimate aim? To please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to please my holy prophet, peace be upon him and his family. My holy prophet is telling me that me and the sponsor of the orphan are like these. You see these two fingers? We're like this in Jannah. Is there a better reward than to be with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi in Jannah? Is there a better place to be than to be the neighbor of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi? When therefore in our Muslim communities today, it's a shame that there are many who have never sponsored an orphan in their life. Not one, not one. Sometimes I've heard people say to me, but how do we know where the money goes? You know, however much money we send will never be enough to plug the holes that exist in the world today where the orphans exist. And that's why of all people who should be ready to sponsor an orphan or look after an orphan, it should be the Muslims. Why? Because their prophet was born an orphan. Did not the Quran says, Alam yajidka yatiman? Fa'awa, did we not find you an orphan? And we're the ones who sponsored you. We looked after you. Fa'amma al-yatima fala taqhar. Never ever in your life hurt that orphan. Wallah, on my recent trip to the Sayyidah Zainab area, the orphans that I saw walking around the Zainabiya area, in some cases, they don't have a Nabi Zakaria in their life who could just turn around and say, I'll look after her, I'll help her, I'll protect her. The beauty of Nabi Zakaria, when the Quran said, وَكَفَّلَهَا Zakaria, the beauty of Nabi Zakaria was he highlighted that the prophets found it an honor to be a custodian of somebody like Maryam alayhi salam. How many Maryams are there in the world today? Yes. We as a Muslim community must look at this. That when the Quran said, وَكَفَّلَهَا Zakaria, most people just say, Nabi Zakaria looked after. No, no. كَفَّلَهَا means he took it upon himself. Her education, her knowledge, even milk, something as simple as milk, Zakaria alayhi salam, many Muslims do not reflect on this. Zakaria used to bring milk to Maryam alayhi salam. Do you know how many children in the world today would yearn to have one sponsor for them just to bring them clean water or clean milk? When we see the drives like on this channel, for example, the Imam al-Hussein charity drive, and I see the drives of our others who are doing amazing work, I look at them and I see that what's the ultimate aim? The aim was what Allah intended for Zakaria with Maryam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted Nabi Zakaria to show everybody that looking after this young girl, she's an orphan, her dad has died. We look after her. We don't just say she's in the temple and she's gaining knowledge. Look after her. Every child deserves to have clean water, deserves to have clean milk, and deserves to have an education. Isn't that true? The whole passage of Zakaria and Maryam was about looking after one's food, drink, and spiritual nourishment. It's wonderful. Because Maryam's able to learn. Every orphan deserves to learn. Maryam's able to eat. Every orphan deserves to eat. Maryam's able to drink. Every orphan deserves to drink. Didn't Nabi Zakaria turn around and say, well, I'm a prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What am I doing bringing milk to Maryam? La, wakafalaha Zakaria means that he was honored to be the one who is her custodian. Another point here, which emerges, he would give her food and give her drink. Then Allah decided that, wait, I'll look after her food and drink as well. Listen to this point. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, when an orphan cries, it's my hands that pick up their tears. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also says, when the orphan cries, the arsh of Allah shakes when they see that an orphan is sad. You think Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not find ways to look after an orphan? If he said, أَلَمْ يَجِدْكَ يَتِيمًا فَآوَى to the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, he'll look after. Zakaria one day notices something unreal. أَنَّا لَكِ هَذَا يَا مَرْيَمُ أَنَّا لَكِ هَذَا. What did he see? He saw food which belongs to the winter and the summer. And that food which belongs to the summer and the winter. He's a prophet of Allah talking to a young girl. And he still says, قَالَ يَا مَرْيَمُ أَنَّا لَكِ هَذَا. Maryam, where'd you get this from? How are you getting food like that? Where's that from? Today, when we look at, for example, all the supermarkets, you know, your Waitroses and your Walmarts and all of the supermarkets, normal for us to see a fruit that has come from, for example, East Africa, see it with us in the winter, and a fruit that we only associate with summer. At that time, it wasn't normal. Which person is going to bring them over at that time? قَالَ يَا مَرْيَمُ أَنَّا لَكِ هَذَا. Where did you get this from? The reply is one of the most stunning replies in the Holy Quran. It's a reply of a lady whose faith is the highest, a lady who is so poised. She simply replied, قَالَتْ هُوَ مِنْ عِنْدِ اللَّهِ. Which rizq comes to us except that it's come from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? True? Many of us forget, rizq comes from who? وَاللَّهُ يَرْزُقُ مَنْ يَشَاءُ. Yes? إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَرْزُقُ مَنْ يَشَاءُ. But what? بِغَيْرِ حِسَابٍ. I may sustain somebody in my life, but I have a certain limit. My Lord sustains me, and there's no limits to his sustenance. That's why you'll find that when we sponsor an orphan, how many can we really sponsor? When we look after somebody in their lives, how many can we really look after? She said, "هذا هو من, this is from where? هو من عند الله. إن الله يرزق من يشاء بغير حساب." That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can give rizq to whoever he wants, whenever he wants, without there being no limit to that rizq. Question number one, rizq is only food, money? No. Rizq can be food. There are many who don't have the rizq of food. Rizq can be parents. How many people do you see out there without parents? Rizq can be health. If you had all the money in the world and you have a virus which affects your pancreas, cancer, what do you do? You try and cure it and cure it. What do you do? She turned around. Instead of saying money is the rizq, she said even having food on the table is the rizq. قَالَتْ هُوَ مِنْ عِنْدِ اللَّهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَرْزُقُ مَنْ يَشَاءُ بِغَيْرِ حِسَابٍ. Allah sustains whoever he wants without there being no limits. And that's why that dua after Salat al-Isha. Wallah. If ever you want to read a dua, and I've mentioned this in many of my majalis, read the dua after Salat al-Isha. You want to read a dua about rizq, maybe your business is down, maybe your health is not good, maybe you are in need of children, and so on. Allahumma innahu laysa li ilmun bimawdi'i rizqi, wa innama atlubuhu bikhataratin takhtaru ala qalbi, fa ajulu fi talabihi al-buldan, fa ana fi ma ana talibun kalhayran, la adri fi sahlin, huwa fi jabal, am fi ardhan, fi sama'an, fi barran, fi bahr. You know what the reality of this dua is from Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam? This dua, the reality is, Ya Allah, I don't know where my rizq lies, but one thing I do know is that there are so many different corners of your creation where you can open a door of rizq for me. It could be in the land or in the sky or in the sea. But Ya Allah, you are the one who is raziq. And I am the marzuq, as Imam Ali says. Mawla ya mawla anta raziqu. Wa ana al-marzuq. Wa hal yarhamu al-marzuq illa al-raziq. Therefore, Maryam alayhi salam, she replied to a prophet of God who was at least 80 years older than her. A prophet of God who was at least 80 years older than her. One yatima inspired a Nabi. One orphan inspired a Nabi. The moment he looked at it, he thought to himself, hold on. Me and my wife can't have kids. How could I not ask a Lord who is able to bring fruits for this young orphan? Fruits of the winter and the summer. and fruits of the summer and the winter. If a Lord can break the laws of science for that, why can't he break the laws of science for me and my barren wife? Zakaria walks away and begins to reflect. Young, her dua, dua, dua. What is dua? Where did she recite the dua? Firstly, what's dua? Dua is a call. It's when you call Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Kaf, ha, ya, ayn, sad. ذكر رحمة ربك عبده زكريا إذ نادى ربه نداء خفيا. He came and he knew, my Lord is closer to me than my jugular. I want something in this world. Let me open my heart to my Lord. Because dua is the silah of the mu'min. It's the weapon of the believer. Dua is amud al-deen. It's the pillar of the religion. Dua is nur as-samawat wal-ardh. It is the light of the heavens and the earth. In dua, Kumail, what do we all recite on a night like this everywhere in the world? Yes? Don't we always say, إِلَيْكَ يَا رَبِّ نَصَبْتُ وَجْهِ وَإِلَيْكَ يَا رَبِّ مَدَدْتُ يَدِي فَبِعِزَّتِكَ اسْتَجِبْ لِي دُعَائِ. Dua is my connector with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But more importantly, dua is when I recognize I'm the lowest of the low and I'm asking the highest of the high. Number one. Number two is that lowest of the low, I open up about everything in my life that's breaking me. I've seen people at the end of majlis say, raise your hands for dua. That's not a dua. That's not a dua. A dua is إذ نادى ربه نداء خفيا. He began to open up about everything that's hurting him in his life. That's dua. When you open up to God about everything that's breaking you and you talk to God about it. What did he say? The first thing that he raised in his dua when he realized that Allah answers everything. Why can he not answer what I want? First thing. وَهَنَ الْعَظْمُ مِنِّي. My bones now are what? My bones are now reaching a stage where they're not as strong as they used to be. And I've got old. وَاشْتَعَلَ الرَّأْسُ شَيْبًا. My head now is white as it comes. Yes? وَاشْتَعَلَ الرَّأْسُ شَيْبًا. Then after that he says, however, I have never been unhappy, my Lord, when I've prayed to you. Yes? That I make it clear. لم أكن بدعائك ربي شقيا. Never have I ever been unhappy when I've asked you. Because sometimes when our dua doesn't get answered, what do? Why is God not answering? How many others of your duas were answered? How many times? Many of our duas answered. If one isn't, we're like, Allah's not listening. Baba, how many others were? Then he continues. And also my wife is barren, Ya Allah. And now I am wondering also who's going to inherit me. I'm old. My bones are now not as strong as they used to be. I've never been unhappy with my supplications with you. You've always been kind to me. But you could see, oh Allah, on the one hand, my wife is barren. On the other hand, who's going to inherit me afterwards? Why? Because the members of his family, there was the good, like Maryam and his wife Elizabeth. But then there was the worst of Bani Israel, the corrupt of Bani Israel, the arrogant of Bani Israel. Now, Nabi Zakaria alayhi salam is thinking, if I die, because how old was he? He was about 92. If I die, and how many 92-year-olds have children? That you ever hear 92-year-olds have children? You never hear of a 92-year-old have children, yeah? So when he mentions his wife being barren, his wife being of the aqab, that means that she can never have kids. He can't envisage it. But he's saying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Ya Allah, I'm going to leave behind certain wealth. Who's going to inherit that wealth? Who's going to look after? He's thinking about the future of his family. Some people said that when he mentioned that, Habli min ladunka waliya, yarithuni, wa yarithu min aali yaqub, Some people said that what he means is, I need someone who's going to inherit nubuwwah from me. That's one opinion. Majority non-Shia always put this opinion. That Nabi Zakariya, when he said, Habli min ladunka waliya, yarithuni wa yarithu min ali Ya'qub, he's saying, Ya Allah, please give me an heir to my position, someone who is going to be inheriting prophethood. Firstly, Nabi Zakariya cannot ask Allah to appoint prophets. How could Nabi Zakariya has no authority to ask Allah to appoint a prophet? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Quran says, رَبُّكَ يَخْلُقُ مَا يَشَاءُ وَيَخْتَارُ مَا كَانَ لَهُمُ الْخِيرَةُ. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi cannot appoint a prophet. He can only announce. Nabi Nuh cannot appoint a prophet. Nabi Ibrahim cannot appoint a prophet. Nabi Dawood cannot appoint a prophet. No prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can ever appoint their successor. They can only announce it on behalf of the heavens. Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi did not appoint Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam. That authority only belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi announced Ali ibn Abi Talib on behalf of the heavens. There's a difference. Appointment of who comes after you. Those who said Nabi Zakariya was looking to have a prophet after him. Hay kalimat haq yurad biha batil. Why? Because later on they would say prophets cannot leave behind inheritance. This is a very important point. Why did they push the idea that when Nabi Zakariya said, يَارِثُنِي وَيَارِثُ مِنْ آلِ يَعْقُبُ وَجْعَلُهُ رَبِّي رَضِيًّا, he was saying that I want someone to inherit Nubuwa. Nubuwa is not inheritance. Nubuwa is not inheritance. If Nubuwa was inheritance, then any of Ya'qub's brothers could have been, or Ya'qub's sons could have been a Nabi. Any of them. You could just say, well, this is the oldest. He should be a Nabi. No, Nubuwa is that appointment from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Further than that, someone says, no, but Zakariya, his son has to be. Why can it not be someone from Zakariya's other brothers or cousins who becomes a prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Therefore, those who came and said, Habli min ladunka waliya, yarithuni, they said that this is Nabi Zakariya alayhi salam saying, Ya Allah, I've seen the miracle of Maryam. I don't have a son. Therefore, give me a son so my son becomes a prophet. Who is Zakariya to say, Ya Allah, you make this appointment, my son a prophet? Someone replied by saying, well, Nabi Ibrahim said, وَمِن ذُرِّيَتِهِ, Nabi Ibrahim said, in my offspring, is there anyone who reaches the level of imama? Not appoint someone to become an imam. Therefore, when Zakariya said, Habli min ladunka waliya, Ya Allah, my missus is old. Medically, scientifically, it's impossible for her to be able to have a child. I'm asking you, O Allah, but I'm not just asking you. The Quran said, Hunalika da'a Zakariya Rabba. Fundamental point. What is that point? That is, he didn't just read dua. He read it at the mihrab where Maryam was receiving those fruits. Why? Nabi Zakariya alayhi salam, why don't you just go home and read dua? Just sit in your bedroom. Ya Allah, I don't have a child. I'm old. My hair's gone white. Why did Zakariya read dua in the mihrab where the fruits came down from the heavens? For what reason? Because a dua can be accepted by Allah anywhere. But there are certain places where there's more chance of the dua being accepted. Jannatul Baqiyya, maybe about 7 years ago. You know, you go to Jannatul Baqiyya, and what's the first thing you see when you go to Jannatul Baqiyya? You see these guards who stand around the graves of Imam Al-Hasan alayhi salam, and Imam Zain al-Abidin, and Imam Al-Baqir, and Imam Al-Sadiq salawatullah wa salam alayhi. We try our hardest not to get involved in what? Not to get involved in a discussion, because you don't want that tension to occur. But sometimes, as you're doing ziyarah of Imam Al-Hasan, or of Imam Zain al-Abidin, or of Imam Al-Baqir, Imam Sadiq, you know, you and the guards there could end up in a discussion. One of them, I remember vividly, said to me, why do you Shia insist on praying here? Near the graves, you're going towards shirk if you pray near the Qubur. For example, you're asking these people, is shirk? So he brought up all the issues regarding shirk and his opinion. But he said, why here? I answered him in the discussion when we were there by saying this point about Zakaria alayhi salam. Nabi Zakaria alayhi salam could have easily read a dua from anywhere for him to have a child. But why did the Quran said hunalika da'a Zakaria rabba? For what reason in that place? The mihrab where Maryam used to pray to Allah, where the fruits used to come, it's because there are certain places where there is a barakah above others. I ask you, I can pray in my house in London. Is that the same as praying in Masjid al-Haram? I can pray in my house in London. Is that the same as praying in Masjid al-Nabawi? I can pray in my house in London. Is that the same as praying in Masjid al-Kufa? I ask the Muslims out there, is it the same praying in your house in London or in Toronto or in America or in Australia, the same as praying in Masjid al-Aqsa? How many Muslims out there will mention the importance of Masjid al-Aqsa? Okay, just read dua at home. Why do you want to go all the way? Why do you go all the way to Masjid al-Haram or Masjid al-Nabawi and read your dua there? And that's why it's not surprising when we see the hadith that says the dua under the dome of Imam al-Hussein is accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why? For what reason? Why do people go to Karbala to read that dua? Certain places Allah has given a barakah. Yes. Mount Sinai, where Moses receives, for example, the revelations and the commandments. That mountaintop is the same as anywhere else. Tur Sina, for example, is the same as anywhere else. When he tells him, take off your shoes, for you are in a muqaddas piece of land. Why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells him, take off your shoes, Moses? Why? And why does Allah say, this land you take off your shoes when you walk in? Because there are certain areas whose energy is different to others. Certain areas where the malaika are present. Zakaria alayhi salam showed us a lesson that you can read dua anywhere in this world, but there are ad'iyah which when recited in certain places, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is ready to answer that dua there and then. And that's why for those of you who watch at home who have not been to Karbala, make a niyyah this Shah Ramadan, that I will go to Karbala al-Hussein alayhi salam, I'll sit under that dome. And I first will say thank you to Aba Abdullah for what he gave me. And then after that, you ask Allah, Ya Allah bihaqq al-Husayn. Ya Allah bi'atash al-Husayn. Ya Allah bi'ghurbat al-Husayn. Answer my du'as. So therefore, Nabi Zakaria alayhi salam saw exactly what was taking place. He realized this is a place where du'a is to be done. A place where du'a is to be read. He asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Habli min ladunka waliya. Yarithuni wa yarithu min al-Yaqub. Yarith what? Al-Nubuwa? La, we said not. Then what? His financial possessions. He had certain financial possessions. He wanted a son for Allah to give him that son. He wanted that son in his life who would inherit him. If a prophet like Zakaria can have a son born who inherits him, did he eventually have a son that was born? Of course. And we begin to enter John the Baptist, the cousin of Nabi Isa alayhi salam, the renowned John the Baptist. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him glad tidings that Zakaria, you'll see, you won't be able to speak for a few days. From there is my sign that I will give you a boy, the likes of which no one's been named and the likes of which no one has seen when it comes to piety. He gave him that. If Yahya bin Zakaria, if Yahya can inherit Zakaria, is he the only prophet who inherited his father? No. Didn't Nabi Sulaiman inherit Dawood? Yes. So now Sulaiman inherits Dawood. Yahya inherits the finances of Zakaria. And that's why Fatima al-Zahra alayhi salam made it clear that if you're saying that prophets do not leave behind inheritance, then how comes these prophets like Zakaria blatantly left behind an inheritance? They asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, provide me with an inheritor, someone who will look after my financial possessions. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala highlighted, and this I think is a huge point by the way. What is that point? Maryam having those miracles in her midst was vital later on if she was going to have the miracle of the birth of Jesus. Why? If you randomly give birth to a boy, randomly, group of people turn around and say, this is an adulteress. But if you've had miracles come to you before, they'll say, she is special. This is not surprising. And you imagine that if Maryam alayhi salam, if those miracles that Zakaria saw, had she not had them, and then she has Jesus later, people will say, we've never seen anything special with her. How? But they saw those fruits. Zakaria saw those fruits, and he asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, يَرِثُنِي وَيَرِثُ مِنْ آلِ يَعْقُوبِ وَاجْعَلْهُ رَبِّي رَضِيًّا. This line is very important. It's only three words. He didn't just ask a dua for a son who will inherit him, but rather he wanted a son who Allah is pleased with, and one who eventually is pleased with whatever Allah has commanded. That's not the easiest level in the world, by the way. You know, sometimes you hear someone's called Rida. Rida, what does it mean? Someone may be a sabur, patient, but to have a rida and sabur is an extra high level. What do I mean? Something goes wrong in my life. Someone says to me, said, Ammar, be patient, bro, be patient. I'll be like, yeah, you know what? I'm going to be patient, but I'm not happy that it's happened. How many of us, when people tell us, have sabr, for example, you've lost your baby, your wife miscarried, sabro shwaya, sabro. You're like, yeah, but I'm not happy. Anyone can have sabr in this world. Muslim, non-Muslim, religious, not religious, anyone. Anyone out there, bring me someone on the streets right now and they'll say to you, I'm trying to have patience. But to have rida, be pleased with what Allah has commanded and what Allah has willed, as long as with patience, is a different level. I've seen many in the Muslim world, they have sabr, not rida. There are many in the Muslim world, he'll say to you that I'm patient with my divorce case. I'm patient with my business falling. I'm patient having lost a child. That sabr is good. But they say it with an anger. But it's different when someone is saying, I'm patient and I accept whatever Allah has willed and I'm pleased with whatever Allah has willed. That's why in Islamic spirituality, what do we have? We have sabr, but we have rida, we have taslim. These three, if a person achieves them, they become the best Muslim. Why? Because that person reaches a level where he says, Ya Allah, sabran ala qadak. I am patient with whatever you have willed, but at the same time, I am pleased with whatever you have willed. That level is not easy. I've lost my business. Someone comes to me and said, Ammar, you must be so unhappy you've lost your business. Be patient. But it's a different thing saying, I'm patient, but I'm pleased with whatever God's willed. That is what Zakaria wanted. A child, not any child. There are many of us who want children in this world. Don't just say, Ya Allah, give me a child. اجعله ربي رضيا. That should be your dua when you're pregnant. Any mother who's watching this, read Zakaria's dua. She didn't just say, or he didn't just say, Ya Allah, I want a child. يرثني ويرث من آل يعقوب. He then said, واجعله ربي رضيا. Make him a child, Ya Allah, who you are pleased with. He's pleased with whatever you've willed. And that's why of the Imams of Ahlul Bayt, all of them reach that level. Sabr, Taslim, Rida. But one of them was actually called Ali ibn Musa Rida. Yes. You know, Imam al-Sadiq. Sadiq is not his name. His name is Ja'far, son of Muhammad. His title is Sadiq. Imam Musa, Imam al-Kadhim, that's not his name, Kadhim. He is Musa, son of Ja'far. But his title is Kadhim. Imam al-Rida. Rida is not his name. No. His name is Ali, son of Musa. But the title he got was Rida. Pleased with whatever Allah has willed, however difficult it may be. It's not easy leaving Medina for Al-Muhammad. It broke their heart when they had to leave Medina. Medina for Al-Muhammad is their favorite place on earth. It's the place that connects them to their grandfather, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, and their grandmother, Fatima al-Zahra, salawatullahi wa salamu alayha. Medina for them is everything. Medina for them is their life. They used to not like leaving Medina. Even when Imam al-Hussein went towards Mecca, it was hard, people leaving Medina. It was hard for Imam Ali to relocate his capital from Medina to Kufa. Al-Muhammad, it was devastating for them to leave Medina. But for Imam al-Rida, it was harder than anyone. Why? He had to go to a land called Khurasan. Far away, not just from his family. Far away into a land, far away even from some of his own followers. What do we say in ziyara? As-salamu alayka ya mawlai wa ibn mawlai. As-salamu alayka ya ghareeb al-ghuraba wa anis al-fuqara. Shams al-shumus wa anis al-nufus al-madfoon bi-ardi tus al-radi bil-qadari wal-qada. Ali ibn Musa al-Rida, Imam al-Rida, he said, Ya Allah, I'll have patience, but I'm pleased with whatever you've willed. If you will that I go far from my family, far from all of my beloved ones like my father, far from everybody, and I go to a land like Khurasan, then I am pleased with your will. And that's why for him those years were not easy. He had to be in a land where not all of his Shia were with him. He had to be in a land where Ma'mun was around him, until eventually that same Ma'mun orchestrated that this man known as the one pleased with Allah's will orchestrated his poisoning. Yes, a poison that began to spread everywhere around the body of Imam al-Rida alayhi salam. The pain of that poison was an excruciating pain for Imam al-Rida alayhi salam. His companions would mention that you could see how much the pain had affected him, tossing and turning with that poison surrounding his body. But there's one thing about al-Muhammad, subhanallah, all of them, they may be dying, all of them, they may be in a state of pain, but all of them in their last moments, you'd think that they'd only think about themselves. You'd think that they'd say, you know what, bring me something, look after me, I'm the one who should be remembered. But for all of them, one man is the only man who deserves to be remembered when you're in your final moments. The narrators, what do they say to us? They say that Imam al-Rida alayhi salam, when he was in his final moments, the narrators say that he asked those around him, take me outside and let me lie on the ground. Yes. They asked him, they said to him, Imam, but it's burning sun outside. Imam, but the heat is outside. The heat is difficult to bear. He said to them, let me lay outside of my house for a few moments. And they took his body outside. They lay his body on the ground. The tears began to trickle from the eyes of the Imam. Some of his companions were wondering, why lie here on the ground? Why in front of the sun? He replied with a reply that highlights how much Abu Abdullah meant to each of the Imams of Al-Muhammad. What did he say? He said, I wanted to lie outside for a few moments so I may feel the burning sun as I lay on the ground for a few moments so I may feel what Abu Abdullah felt when he lay on the earth of Karbala thirsty with none to quench his thirst. I say to him, oh Imam, you may have lay on the ground, you may have had the sun burn your body, but you never ever had arrows all over your body. Come look at the state of Abu Abdullah as he lay there looking like a hedgehog on the ground. Inna lillah wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Let us raise our hands, my dear brothers and sisters. Ya Allah, raise us with Muhammad and Al Muhammad. Raise us with the Imam of our time, Imam Sahib Al Asri wa Zaman. Allow us to be amongst his companions and amongst his followers. Ya Allah, those who have asked us for dua on these nights, we recite the ayah of the Quran, but recite in a way which reminds us of the call of Nabi Zakariya alayhi salam. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Amman yujibu al-muftarra idha da'a. Wa yakshibu al-su'. All of us together. Amman yujibu al-muftarra idha da'a. Wa yakshibu al-su'. أَمَّنْ يُجِيبُ الْمُضْطَرَّ إِذَا دَعَاهُ وَيَكْشِفُ السُّوءَ أَمَّنْ يُجِيبُ الْمُضْطَرَّ إِذَا دَعَاهُ وَيَكْشِفُ السُّوءَ أما يجيب المضطر إذا دعاه ويكشف السوء. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to raise us with the Imam of our time, Imam صاحب العصر والزمان. We pray to Allah with the Surah Al-Fatiha, but before it the loudest of your salawat. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad.